Our Old Testament reading, which will also sound familiar from last week, is 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. Listen for the word of God. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negeb and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag, burned it down, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed none of them, but carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, they found it burned down and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives had also been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was in great danger, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in spirit for their sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Holy One, his God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I read those passages more than once when I was preparing, so now you got to enjoy hearing them more than once. Did you read those last week, Marlene? Okay, I didn't catch the service because I was, as I said, sleeping. There we go. My sermon's called We Do Not Want You to Be Unaware, but in retrospect, maybe I should have called it Just Go First. Theme. Just going to give it to you out front. I'm fond of like letting people figure out where I'm going, and that's probably not the healthiest way to do a sermon, but this once I thought, let's just put that out there. When you say what you feel, other people who feel the same way will start to feel empowered to say it too. And when you live your truth, others might be empowered to do the same thing for themselves. You ever go somewhere where there's food? A lot of times it'll be like a family gathering and there's like a decent number of people and there's nobody like directing it. You've been there, like maybe a family gathering, and then there's just sort of this, someone says the blessing and there's this awkward, who's going to go first? You know what I'm talking about? Well, in those situations, I try to make it a point to go first, not because I feel particularly entitled, but because if I don't, we're all just going to stand there awkwardly for five more minutes going, well, who's going to go first? Somebody should go first. I don't think it's maybe my place to go first, but somebody should. And so I'll go first, and then everybody else will sort of breathe a sigh of relief and head up to the table. And it's like, okay, somebody went first. That person didn't necessarily deserve to go first, but they did, and now everyone else can eat. Thank God. Saves everybody else time. I also like to be the first to ask the dumb questions, you know? Like in seminary, I had a class on Christology class on the theology of Jesus. And one of the things that shows up in that class is that the Christian belief is that Jesus ascended to heaven and is in heaven and also continues to have a human body. So I'm starting to do the math and I'm going, wait, so in outer space somewhere, there's no oxygen in outer space, where is this body of Jesus, physical body, hanging out? And I put that in a note to ask my professor, and he never got back to me, so I'll never know. I'm always going to try to be the person who asks the dumb question, because I assume, maybe wrongly, that if I'm wondering it, everyone else may be wondering it too, and is too embarrassed to admit that they don't know. I'm going to be the person who goes, wait a minute, where is that body? And then other people might go, oh yeah, that is weird. What do you think? And hopefully that's part of my role as a pastor, to be the person who asks the questions that everyone else is thinking. I wonder maybe if that's somehow connected to what Paul's doing in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, when he says, we don't want you to be unaware of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. In seminary, they were very clear that that's not the kind of thing that you're supposed to talk about to the folks that you're being the pastor for. If you're feeling unbearably crushed and despairing of life itself, maybe you don't want to talk about that yet. You want to sort of, the line is, preach from your scars, not from your wounds. But he's talking about a time fairly recently that he was feeling so utterly unbearably crushed that he wasn't sure he was going to make it. We despaired of life itself. Especially we see in our modern culture, men are not generally supposed to talk about feeling crushed or despairing of life itself, generally. Men specifically. Women are allowed to because women are supposedly more emotional creatures, which don't even get me started. Go to a football game and tell me that women are more emotional creatures. Try it. But thinking about that, you know, men are, or really modern men are supposed to only feel one emotion, which is anger. The other emotions, kind of not so much. Which is why David's reaction to what happens in the Old Testament reading about Ziklag, the city that was given to him by King Achish being burnt to the ground, and everyone's family being captured, says David and the people who are with him raised their voices and wept till they had no more strength to weep. Whew! Ever see that in a movie about modern men? Oh, man. Like, if this was maybe a modernized version, if somebody made a TV show about this particular episode, they would be really angry. And that does happen eventually. But the amount of weeping, you know? There's a lot of weeping here. And that's something that what people have come to call toxic masculinity has taken away. This is, to be clear, not to say that masculinity itself is toxic, but that there's a variation of the idea of what it is to be a man that is toxic and harmful. It's a corruption of masculinity that's fairly prevalent in our modern culture. I was reading a book a while ago, back when I was at the age where you're more likely to pick up a book that's about how to be a man. And the guy talked about practicing crying because the modern way of being a man says you're not allowed to do that. But, you know, Jesus wept. A couple of years ago, I picked up a copy of Lord of the Rings. And one of the things that just grabbed me about it was how many times throughout the book the male characters are weeping. It happens a lot. It happens especially at the death of a character named Boromir. But it happens all the time in that book. Something sad will happen. This is just surprising for me. Something sad will happen in the book, and the male characters will just start crying. Like, it's a normal thing to do. Nobody starts calling them no one dares to call Aragorn a sissy for weeping at the death of Boromir. And I wonder if that's maybe related to this thing. It's actually a whole trend that women in my generation, the line is comfort watching Lord of the Rings. One of my friends posted on Twitter, I can't remember where I read or saw this, but someone said the reason so many of we women say Lord of the Rings is our comfort movie is because the men in Lord of the Rings are examples of wholesome masculinity and are guys we would actually feel safe around. A movie trilogy that's 99% men and fails the Bechdel test. Y'all heard of the Bechdel test? Oh, it's fantastic. Bechdel test is, in the movie, there have to be two female characters who talk to each other about something other than one of the male characters. And you'd be surprised how few movies pass that. Two female characters who talk to each other about something other than one of the male characters. She says that Lord of the Rings fails the Bechdel test, but nevertheless women love it. Why? Because Lord of the Rings men are wholesome. No toxic masculinity here, just wholesome masculinity. Not all men? You're right. Aragorn, the son of Arathorn, wouldn't treat me this way. If you can cry, maybe you can forego punching that wall. Who knows? But the thing, that thing, having models, role models who cry, who feel things, having somebody else go first and do those things makes a big difference. This was not part of my plan. I saw a movie where there was a black man, black man who was posted a video on TikTok because someone commented and said, "You remind me of LeVar Burton." Y'all know LeVar Burton. He did something called Reading Rainbow. He was also in Star Trek. And he was like, "That is the most amazing compliment that you could have given me." Because LeVar Burton was fantastic, and he was someone who went first. He did something first, and all of these firsts culminate towards someone else being able to be the first at something else. It's so cool. Makes a big difference. And I've seen this with Ryan and Micah. Micah is doing things much younger than Ryan did, and he's doing them more intensely. And I don't think it's because Micah is in some way like more mature for his age. It's because Micah has something that Ryan didn't. Someone who's about 2.5 years older and maybe 6 inches taller than him who can do the thing. So he just goes, "Well, if you can do it, why can't I?" Micah doesn't know he's 2.5 years old, years younger. Micah, no, 2.5? About two, yeah, Micah doesn't know he's that much younger than Ryan. He just knows that Ryan can do it, why can't I? And that's empowering, seeing somebody else do something first. Like a few weeks ago, I started therapy. Specifically, around my understanding that I think that I might have ADHD. And I did that because of TikTok. There was somebody on TikTok who, well, actually a number of people, who were talking about their experience of having ADHD. And these people were talking about things that I have struggled with for my entire life. And it was like, oh, but because these people went first and they started talking about what it was like for them to have ADHD, all of a sudden I was like, oh, that might be me. I should probably get to therapy. And then my therapist sent me to my doctor, and my doctor said, "Yes, you actually do have ADHD." And it was like, wow, this is amazing. And I would not have known that. This is not something that I necessarily feel like I want treatment for. I mean, medication for, but it's really helpful for me to like feel validated and go, that was not, all of the things that you've been struggling with are not like moral failures. That's just ADHD. And I was like, wow, this is amazing. But I got that because somebody else went first. Somebody else started talking about their experience in a public forum of having ADHD and being treated in a certain way. And social media, it's just really cool to see how technology happens. People talk about the Protestant Reformation like it happened sort of out of nowhere, but it happened because of Johann Gutenberg and his printing press. If Gutenberg did not create the printing press, Martin Luther's experience and his ideas that he came up with would have just been forgotten about. It would have been something that happened for him. He might have nailed 99 theses to the wall in Wittenberg, and then nothing would have come of it because there wouldn't have been a way to mass produce the pamphlets and spread what he had. There were probably other people who maybe had similar ideas to Martin Luther before him, but this wouldn't have happened if not for that printing press, for that piece of technology. And And we've seen other cool stuff. The more people are able to go first in more public ways. The internet was this new explosion, and then social media and videos and stuff. And it's just an amazing opportunity for people to talk about, oh, I felt this way, I had this experience, I believed this, and then other people can go, oh, wow, I've done that too. And yes, it's a double-edged sword because you have the dangers of, you know, fascism and conspiracy theories and somebody going, oh, you thought that those, someone else thought that the exhaust coming out of the back of airplanes were suspicious and maybe dangerous too? I felt that way. Not me personally, but people are seeing that on the internet going, I've always thought there was something suspicious about those things, and now it's the government dropping some kind of chemicals on us. And it's like, okay, maybe that's not something that people should be reaffirmed and be able to share that experience. You should just sort of feel suspicious about it all by yourself and then go about the rest of your day and, you know, not get caught up in conspiracy theories. But at the same time, that technology, the ability to spread information just like that is really helpful for things like you have, like finding out that you have ADHD or realizing you're not the only person that that film producer took advantage of or the only person that that pastor took advantage of. Or all of a sudden having the ability to share the story of what it's like to be black in America and have it be believed because somebody shared a video of showing it happening. Or for me, finding stories of other kids who were homeschooled and who suffered abuse in that system. Or gay kids finding stories of other people who grew up in Christianity and were never allowed to feel what they felt. Speaking of Christianity, there's been such, I'm calling it a movement of God, where people are learning and growing and being able to ask questions. And people are calling it ex-evangelicalism, but my experience of that has been so holy. I remember the first time that I heard someone asking questions. There was an album by Todd Agnew called Better Questions. And I remember talking to my friend Ree at the time. She was my boss, and she was a couple decades older than me. And I said, I didn't know you were allowed to ask those questions. the questions on the album. I didn't know you were allowed to ask those questions. But because Todd Agnew asked those questions and put them into song form, and I bought the album and was like, I didn't know you were allowed to ask that. Read a book by a guy named Rob Bell called Loved Wins, and he was asking all kinds of questions as a pastor about hell, what happens after we die, and just the fact that he asked the questions was blowing my mind. They made a lot of people really mad. But having somebody else ask those questions first, questions I didn't know you were allowed to ask, was just really liberating. You could ask them, but you had to have like a predetermined correct answer. But questioning the correct answer. I saw a screenshot of a tweet the other day. The person who posted it deleted it, so I'm not going to say who posted it. Someone who's not a Christian described their general experience with white evangelicals as, quote, people who don't have any questions, end quote. I immediately knew what they meant, and I'm going to be thinking about that a long time. But there's something really powerful about somebody else going first and asking the questions or talking about their experiences. When we speak, it empowers others, or it can. When we speak up, when we decide that we don't want someone else to be unaware, as Paul said, of a thing that happened to us because it might be happening to someone else, that can make a huge difference. I mean, y'all remember the hearing about the Me Too movement and all of these, like one person stepped forward and said, that person was abusive. And other people sort of came out of the shadows and said, oh, I thought I was the only one he did that to. And then there's like 29 people show up and all of a sudden it's like, oh, we were not alone ever. while ago when I went to a Credo conference, and one of the things that I started doing was I said, I can't be like not spending time with people socially, because there's a sort of a loneliness epidemic for pastors, and okay, for a lot of people. And one of the things I started doing was most weeks I will go and play disc golf with one of my friends who lives in Grand Rapids. And I made it a point to do that and to be intentional about that and to schedule that. And Kristen saw that and she started getting jealous because I was spending time with a friend and she was being by herself. And me going first and taking that first step of doing that, last night Kristen had a friend over, she started taking a pottery class. It's this gift that when you start getting healthy, when you start doing things that are good for your soul, when you start speaking up about harm that was done, other people start going, oh yeah, sign me up for that. Other people start going forward and getting their food at the table. It makes such a difference to see somebody else go first. So I would invite you, if you have the opportunity, go first. Be the first to speak up when someone says something racist or sexist or homophobic, or be the first to share the story of something that was helpful for you. Go first. If you look around and nobody else is going first, maybe the person God's calling to go first is you. Or if I'm going to borrow from Gandhi, to be the change that you want to see in the world, or at least the first piece of it, if you don't see anybody else doing it. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you. Thank you that Jesus went first and showed us how to live, that Jesus risked so much in going first, and that he suffered so that we can follow. Help us to follow Jesus and, as necessary, to go first. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.